Good morning, church.
It's good to see you. So thankful for the incredible week that we've been able to enjoy here. As you see, there's still some remnants from yesterday's big breakfast, and we had just a tremendous amount and kids. The official count, not a preacher's count, because we would have been over 1,000 if I'd been counting. But at a door with a clicker, 888 that came through the doors. And how fantastic that from our community to be a part and to be introduced. Now, I don't know, 12 of y'all could have showed up yesterday and just made it an even 900. But we are excited about that opportunity. Such a great work and appreciate it so much. Another thing we are so excited about. Earlier this week, Robin Murgatroyd was baptized into Christ, and we are so excited and so thankful and able to welcome you into the church this morning. And yes, we celebrate that. No greater moment and greater decision that you can make in your life than to unite it to Jesus Christ. And what a blessing. And Robin, we're thankful for you. Also, we celebrate, very few times do we have someone who has their own Walk of Fame star, and he would be embarrassed probably that I'm sharing it, but Jerry Bridges was inducted into the Alabama Music Hall of Fame yesterday, and beautiful ceremony, so proud of Jerry, thankful for his life, and that even in the realm of country music that he's continued, married 57 years, and what a tremendous testimony to what a difference that Jesus makes in your life. We have lots of smiles. I always like to bring a smile or two, and this is a smile or two in the group, and then several others that just Christmas spirit. I just love that, Chris. But because we get to this time of the year, and it is a most wonderful time. If you were to ask me what is my favorite seasonal song, I would say it's this one. I just get to cranking out, it's a most one. And it's just that thing, and it just kind of makes you walk a little lighter, and you just kind of feel a little better. And it's just, I don't know, this is my favorite seasonal song. And as I was studying for our lesson today, I got to thinking about the one who makes this time wonderful, right? What's the one who makes this one wonderful? And it's obviously, we've talked about it this morning. We've sung about it. It's the Christ. It's the Messiah. It's the one who was born to be among us and to show us the very nature and heart of God in the flesh. And so today, as we continue through Matthew chapter 16, as we finish Matthew chapter 16, I know you're wondering if we would finish this chapter. And we are. We're going to go. So go there with me to verse 21, and we'll begin. So from that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and that he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. When you think about the one who makes this time wonderful, this is the one who was actually born to die. Now we know, because we are born humanity, we are part of the world that has fallen from the way God created it to be, that sin entered in, and death is now part of the one, the way we die. But Jesus was not created the same way we were. Jesus was not created at all. Jesus was from the beginning, and he was God, and he was one who would be born in flesh with one purpose. And that purpose he shares with his disciples at this moment. Now, this is a hard thing for them to hear, because they have just been a part of the one confession where Peter says, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one we've been looking for generations. And we believe you're the one." Jesus said, you are blessed, Peter. And he said, on that confession, on that rock, I'm going to build my church. That body, that beautiful gift that Jesus, we share in as believers, as Christians. We're part of the family. He said, now they're kind of amping up, thinking, all right, this is the time. This is the Messiah. He's fixing to take the world over. You know, we're fixing to see the King David type Messiah come back, and we're going to get the Romans out of here, and we're going to be victorious in this moment, and we're going to see it's his time. And he said, now it's time for me to go to Jerusalem. And there I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be put to death at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and those that are in power. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that moment, Peter speaks up. Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Now, I like that statement. He began to rebuke him. It's like he was just getting started. And he says, this shall never happen to you. You see, Peter's idea of what Messiah was a conquering king that would take over. And the idea of Jesus dying was not part of Peter's mindset of who the Christ was. And so we see this. He says, you are not going to die. We won't allow it. And even right up to the very moment in the garden when he would cut off Malchus's ear in an attempt to thwart the efforts to arrest Jesus, Peter was still holding on to this concept. And what Jesus would say to Peter next, this one who had just made the great confession, this statement of faith of who Jesus was, Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Now, have you ever gone from like feeling you were like you're on the top of the mountain, and then all of a sudden you've just fallen flat on your face? I mean, you just have this, it's like, what just happened? You know, what just went down right here? Peter goes from making the greatest statement of truth to being so badly mistaken about what was supposed to happen that Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. I've been called a few things. I mean, maybe my wife might have called me a few things. No, she's precious. But I've never been called that. And I think about that in my mind. I'm going to this Jesus setting up the picture. What is the picture, Jesus? It was no surprise to Jesus that he was going to die. Colossians 1:17, Paul wrote, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And before the foundation of the world, Christ existed. Ephesians 1 says, he chose us before him, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us for adoption into sonship through Jesus, according to his pleasure and goodwill. 1 Peter 1 verse 20 says that he was chosen before the creation of the world, but it was revealed in these last times for our sake. And in Revelation 13 verse 8, it says, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain from the very foundation of the world. Like when the world was created in the mind of God, he saw what would happen. He saw what was necessary to save us. And the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, in the mind of God, was slain as the very foundation of the world was set. It was not a surprise to Jesus that he would die. It was not a thwarted plan that Judaism put a stop to Jesus' movement. No, it was planned from the mind of God to redeem man for all mankind from the very foundation of the world. Even his very name, Jesus, as he was told, it was commanded his parents to be called, his name would mean Yahweh saves. From that very moment of announcement of who he was, the purpose was declared. It was not to conquer Rome. It was to conquer death. It was not to just save Israel from an earthly oppression. It was to save all of humanity from eternal separation from God. You see, what happened to Peter is kind of what happens to us sometimes. We often get our life's purposes mixed up, but Jesus never did. I think sometimes Peter's confusion can mirror ours as well. We believe you are the Messiah, you are the King, but we really want a conquering King, not a crucified King. We want a Savior, but not one that had to suffer. That didn't make sense in the minds of Jews. And Paul would even say that later to the Jews. This is concept is a stumbling block. And Peter goes from this moment of great confession to being called the great enemy of Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter the devil per se, but he was recognizing the source of this temptation that's coming out of Peter's mouth, because Jesus had already heard it at the beginning of his ministry. When Satan says, hey, you can thwart this plan of God. You just command the angels to come. You throw yourself off the temple. You can bow before me and you can have all of this stuff. You can have every kingdom of the world, Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. Skip the suffering, Peter. You know, Satan would say to Jesus, just take the crown. You don't have to have the cross. Jesus said to Peter, you do not have in mind the concerns of God. I think that's a problem that we all face. We want God's blessings without God's methods. Sometimes we want resurrection without having to die. We want a crown without bearing our cross. We want discipleship, but we really don't want discipline. And I think about Peter in this moment and how he was kind of stepping out of line. I don't know. I had a chance to hear at Fried Hardeman this weekend, four-star general Stanley McChrystal. He was the general that was in charge of special operations when Saddam Hussein was captured, when they killed Abu Musab, whatever. And he was the guy. But there was a moment in time when there were some things written in an article where he had made some statements about the president, and it wasn't received very well. He kind of had stepped out of the chain of command, per se. And he would end up resigning from his post. Whether or not the things he was saying was right or wrong, true or false, he stepped out of command. And he got out of line. Have we ever stepped out of that relationship with the Lord? Where we look and we're like, Lord, I'll follow you, but not that way. Lord, I believe in you, but I really want it to be on my terms. I really want it to be on my kind of construct of what it is. Lord, I want to be your child, but I don't want to be baptized. I don't think that's really necessary. I don't believe that part of it. Do we ever step out of sight line saying, Lord, I'll serve you, but I really don't want to serve those people. Lord, I trust you, but I need to see the plan first, okay? How's this going to all work out? I think in this moment, Peter is humbled from this statement of Jesus. And I think, again, it reveals to us that the concept of Peter being an infallible source of all truth for all ages for the church, man, how do you go from that concept to being get behind me, Satan, out of the very mouth of Jesus? Clearly not true. Jesus says this is what he came for. This is how much he loves us. This is the one who was willing to endure all things to rescue us. And it even cost him his own life. It's the one. And I think about the very next statement. When Jesus talks about the one way for us to follow him, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must first deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will find it. You know, I thought about the one of wonderful, and I thought, this is the one way to follow Jesus, and he gives it to us. He says there are three kind of non-negotiables in this. He said, first of all, it's you deny yourself. You can't follow Jesus and still be the Lord of your life. There are things that you're going to fleshly desire that you say no to because that behavior is not part of me following Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of my life. And even when I want something, even when I have certain desires or inclinations or things, that I don't go with those just because I want them, because I have denied myself to follow Jesus. I have said, I'm denying myself of those things because I know those things are not of Him. He must deny Himself. Deny your right to run your own life. You take up your cross. Anytime in Jesus' day someone saw a cross, it was not the beautiful gold that we wear sometimes or the precious imagery of a cross that we have. It'd be like having an electric chair sitting on the stage. They knew that was an emblem and an instrument of death. He said, you take up your cross. You realize that following me is going to end with you, that you have to have the same mindset that says, we are going to live in relationship, but this is the deal. I'm dying to myself. Do you remember the passage in Galatians 2 when Paul would write to the church? I know Scott's, we've got a great series of classes that are going on Sundays and Wednesdays, but he's studying from the book of Galatians. And Galatians 2 verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in the body, I'm living by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. You see, the one of the wonderful is one that says, you're going to take up your cross. You're going to die to yourself. You're going to be buried with Christ. Romans 6 talks about that. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We are therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You die in order to be born again. John 3 verse 5 says that unless a man is born again of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Paul would write to the church in Corinth and say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The old's dead. And the new has come. You can't have the resurrection life without the crucifixion of Jesus. And you can't have the new life in Christ without your willingness to die to yourself. Sometimes it's dying to old ways, old beliefs that I used to hold on to. All things that people had taught me all my life. And I say, no, I want to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus' way. Jesus, You are the Messiah. You are the one. And so I want to serve You. There's only one way to follow Him. It's His way. It involves your life. And it involves our victory. But the next one of wonderful is this idea. It's wrapped in a thought that I want you to take with us today, because it really involves the one way you don't want to die. No, that's kind of, I bet there are like a million ways that you don't want to die. I remember years ago, terrible things that you would see, like different faces of how you die. And I'm thinking, that's a terrible thing to let a kid watch. But when you think about this, this is really the one way that you don't want to die. What good will it be, Jesus would say, for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their own soul? Or what will anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and He will reward each person according to what they have done. So Chuck, what do you mean the one way not to die? Well, here's the one way not to die. Don't die without Jesus. Don't die outside of Christ. Don't die still living as the Lord and the King of your life. Don't die with everything that the world has to offer and nothing that the next world has to offer. Don't die halfway in and halfway out, riding a fence that says, I want to be a little bit for Jesus, but I've also got my own stuff. I'm going to do this. I'm going to kind of keep this on the side. You see, this question, I think, haunts those successful but spiritually bankrupt. It's this. What's your portfolio look like in eternity? You know, when you think about praying, I had gone to sitting, I guess it was about Tuesday, I met a gentleman. He's riding across the country in an RV. His wife had MS and passed away 4 or 5 years ago. He wanted to always see and travel, and he hadn't been able to. And interesting fella. Loves history. Had taught in a university. Neat guy. As we sat there, we were just kind of across the room from each other, and I had visited with him a little bit and kept praying, thinking, man, how can I talk? I'm never going to see this guy again. How can I have this conversation with him? You know, how can I go to the next level in this kind of place? And we were sitting there, and he was talking about where he was fixing to go see and what he had seen and this, that, and the other. And he said, I said, well, what are you working on? He said, well, I'm just doing some stuff with my portfolio. I don't do stuff with my portfolio. That's admirable. But he said, I'm doing some stuff with my portfolio. And I said, and he was getting up and he was walking by. And I said, yeah, I was just reading about that and thinking about that same thing. He goes, what do you mean? And I said, well, you know, it's something I just read that says, you know, Jesus said, what's it profit if we gain the whole world but yet forfeit our own soul? And I just kind of threw it out there, seeing what he would say. And he said, you know, I've been thinking a lot about that. He said, and you're absolutely right. We had a little bit of a conversation there, and we planted some seeds there. And I think about, here's the tragedy Jesus is warning us about. You can spend your entire life building, acquiring, achieving, accumulating, and arrive at death's door with everything that the world says matters and nothing that actually does. You think about it, two different times Jesus would teach to his followers, one in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21, about the rich fool. And he says, we're going to tear down these barns, and we're going to build bigger barns. And Jesus said, this very night your life will be required of you. And what will you get? What have you prepared yourself for? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Four chapters later, Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus, one of the only parables where an individual is given a name, which leads some to debate whether or not it was actually a parable or not. But they will actually say, you know, here's a rich man who dies, and he enters into the other side, and he's in torment. And this individual, who obviously is a reflection of one whose faith is grounded in the Lord, and he says, he dies, and he wakes up in the presence of Abraham. One wishing he could do anything to get out of here, just a drop of water to quench my pain. The other enjoying bliss like he had never experienced before in his life. One praying for his family who he knows is lost and is destined to come where he is. And he's praying for his just let Lazarus go back and tell my family what's going on. If you were on the other side, what's one thing you would want for the people that don't know Jesus? He said, please tell them what it's like here, because I don't want them to come where I am. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing. There is no price high enough. There's no achievement great enough. There is no resume impressive enough that you would exchange anything for your soul at that point. The chapter ends in this way. Jesus, after saying these great truths, talking about his purpose of coming, about our invitation to follow him, about a consideration of what's next after this life, And he says, there's some of you who are standing right here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. You know, this is a promise that is often sort of a maybe misunderstood about the second coming, but no, he's talking about His kingdom. The keys of the kingdom that He just talked about with Peter, that He would open the gates in Acts chapter 2 and people would become part of the reign of God here on this earth called the church. He says, some of you are ones that will see this for yourself. Some of you are going to be there on that day. Some of you will be there the day that the gospel is preached and you hear the good news, and you will see those who are immersed into Christ and begin to live this new kingdom life in Christ. You're going to be here. You're going to see it. Some of you are going to be here and you're going to be there and you're going to see me hanging on this cross. I just told you about it. You're going to see it. You're going to see me resurrected. You're going to see a living Jesus with holes in His hands and in His ankles. And He's going to be there in front of you. You're going to see it. And you're going to see it when the Holy Spirit comes on those apostles and begin to declare the Word of God, and the gospel is proclaimed, and you begin to see people giving their life back to the One who gave them life. Some of you are going to see it for yourselves. And it won't be long. And I think about that, and I think some of us, you've already seen what Jesus is doing in your life. You've seen what He's done in the way He's changed your heart. You've seen what He's done in the guilt that He's lifted off of your soul by the blood of His Son. Some of you have witnessed that power. You've seen the effects of a kingdom life, life lived in the body of Christ, celebrating, enjoying, riding the ups and the downs of life, the hard times in those unmistakable ways. You've seen it. And the question is, if you are waiting, what does it profit? What are you waiting on? What's it profit you if you live your whole life, I come to church, I'm here, but I'm not really here. What's that profiting you? Because you can't kind of be partly in and partly out. It's not just an attendance thing. It's a life change thing. It is a surrender thing. It is unless a man is willing to take up his cross, deny himself, and follow Him daily, you can't have that promise. You won't experience. You will be among those who are going, what am I profit? What did I do all that for? And I've lost my soul? There's an old story told of a man who, dreaming he had died, he found himself in this beautiful meadow, and in the distance he could see the magnificent city, the gates and the gates of pearl, the streets of gold. He began to walking towards it, excited and amazed. And as he got closer, he noticed something odd. There were people standing outside the gates with their arms full of things, the suitcases, the boxes, the bags, the treasures they'd brought with them. And they were arguing with the gatekeeper, insisting, these are things of great value. We've spent our whole lives collecting these things, accumulating them. Surely we can bring them in with us. And the gatekeeper kept shaking his head. You can't bring those things through the gate. You must enter empty-handed, having given up everything to follow your King. And some of those people would turn away, unwilling to let go of what they had carried. They'd walk this distance, clutching their treasures, and they chose the stuff over the city, over the Savior. There were others who looked at what was in their hands and looked beyond the gates, and they let it all fall. They dropped their portfolios, their achievements, their self-righteousness, their pride, their own control, and they came to the gate, empty-handed but with an open heart. And they were welcomed in. The truth of it is, church, that we're all walking towards the gate. We're all making decisions about what we're going to carry for the rest. We're all making decisions about who we are going to follow, about whatever we're going to do, what we're going to clutch on to, and what we're going to surrender. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The most wonderful thing about this most wonderful one that died for us, a death that we deserve to die so we could live the life that only he offers. This one that was born to die for our sakes so we could be born again. I heard it said once, if you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you will die only once. What are you holding on to today that's keeping you from fully following him? Is it an achievement? Is it control? Is it pride? Is it some stuff? Is it a sport? Is it a sin that you're standing between you and total surrender? This is the one who makes life wonderful. Why don't you give it to him? Why don't you surrender it to him? He's not asking you to trade your life for nothing. He's not asking you to leave this belief for something that's really unbelievable. He's saying, I want you to trade what's temporary for what's eternal. And the reality is, I hope and pray that none of us in this room die before we have been able to taste the kingdom. Before you've been able to see what Jesus can do for your life. That you continue to pray for that husband, for that father, for that friend that's not yet a part of the following Jesus, cross-carrying, denying self family of God. And you continue praying. Maybe today's the day you surrender to him, that you follow him, just like Robin did this week. Maybe you want to learn more. Maybe you want to study. Listen, reach out. Just numbers on the bulletin. Text me. We'll meet together and we'll talk this week. Nothing's more important than knowing what is next. How are you living? How are you serving? How are you surrendering to the Father? Again, our elders will be around the back part of the room. Maybe you're carrying something you want to lay down and ask them to pray over with you. Maybe there's something of a public nature. Maybe today's the day you want to be united with Christ, immersed, washed, forgiven, and added to the body of Jesus. If there's any way we can serve you today, won't this be the day that you allow the wonderful one to change your life? As together we stand and sing.